As we prepare this morning to continue our class, as you remember, we're talking in the book of John, and right now we're covering in particular the I Ams of the book of John. Last week we were talking about, we did three of them. I had a class and also had a sermon, so we talked about I am the good shepherd from John chapter 10. We talked about I am the way, the truth, and the life from John chapter 14, and also I am the resurrection and the life from John chapter 11. We have one more to cover, and that's going to be in John the 15th chapter. But actually, in preparation for that, I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 5. So you might turn to Isaiah chapter 5. I'll just make a comment or two initially about John 15. Of course, here in John 15, we have Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and also saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. Now, this is not the first time that the idea of a vine has been mentioned. And there's at least a handful of times in the Old Testament where the vine is brought out. I thought we would turn and look at least one. In Isaiah chapter 5, the first seven verses, I'll briefly describe it and then we'll take the opportunity to read through it. I'm not going to go in and expand on it a lot, but at least we wanted to get a foundation for that. In general, in Isaiah 5, we have the idea that God had prepared a land for the people. The people were going to a land that flowed with milk and honey. Canaan was a land that was very fruitful. It was one of the best lands you could find as far as what it would produce. He had his children. He had his own people who he brought forth out of Egypt. And he had a place prepared for them. So here are the people of God who are planted, if you will, within a great land. And he also prepared for them a vineyard within that land. And as the vineyard was prepared, as the people came in, what would you think would happen? We're going to have a great crop that was produced, right? So you would expect great grapes, but instead we find wild grapes are the result. That's kind of what we're finding here. Let's read through the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, come, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. He didn't get the result that he had hoped for from his people, and from this land, and from this vineyard. Again, I'm not looking to really go in and break this parable, if you will, or these comments down a great deal. I just kind of wanted to get a background here. And so as we go into John 15, and Jesus speaks of being the vine, that we can at least see that many examples have been used before and we've looked at one. Is there anybody that has a brief comment they'd like to make about this passage in Isaiah 5? Let's go ahead and go back forward then into John chapter 15 as we prepare for Jesus here and the idea of the vine. We're going to focus especially on the first five verses. And so would someone care to volunteer to read the first five verses of the book of John, of the 15th chapter of John.
I am the tree vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
Thank you. All right. We're
I'm going to make just a couple of brief comments, starting with verses 4 and 5, to kind of, because there's a comment or two there that I want to start with. Then we'll come back and we'll briefly go through the verses, and then we're going to come back to verses 4 and 5 and spend quite a bit of time there. So, as I was saying, I'm going to begin in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So to start the idea off, what we have here is, of course, a vine. The picture of a vine, there is the vine stem, the main stem that comes up. I don't know about you, but I always think of a tree. Some of you may be more vine inclined than I am. I don't see enough vines to really feel familiar with that. But believe it or not, I see lots of trees. And so I think of the tree trunk, as it goes up, which I think is a similar comparison here, and all of the branches that come from it. And so we see here an outstanding example, as we see Jesus himself being that trunk or that vine. You and I, as Christians in him, are those branches. This is the true connection that we have with Jesus. This is the true connection that we need to always maintain. You know, it's nice that trees have branches, and then from those branches, other branches may form. But for this analogy, that we don't want to be the main branch for somebody else. We want them to be connected to who? Connected back to Jesus. And so each person, as they become a Christian, become a branch unto themselves. Let me rephrase that. They become a branch connected very much to the trunk or to the vine. What we see then is, in a sense, and there's details that some of you are much more familiar than I am. I know with some trees have sap. I don't know if all trees have sap or not, and I didn't really go into the details of it. But there's certainly something that comes through each and every tree, that comes through each and every vine, and connects to all parts. If the branch is 200 feet up and it goes out, does something from that tree and that trunk go all the way up to that and all the way to the end? Every piece of a branch and every piece of a tree is somehow connected back to the trunk or to the vine. And without that, there is no life. Without that, there is no fruit. Now we're going to come back and we're going to be picking up verses 4 and 5, so there's certainly time to make comments on that. But to me, that was a valuable thing to at least begin with this idea. Let's come back to verse 1. And again, impressing upon us, Jesus in all of these things, when he says, I am this, this is him personified, if you will. He is so much a part of being a part of God. The only way we are a part of God is through him. And he, in this case, is the true vine, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Here we basically have only two individuals involved. I hesitate to use both God and Christ, however we want to describe them. And of course we have then the true vine, and we have God prepared to prune that, to help that in whatever way it can be helped. As the true vine, we see then that he is the real vine. He is the genuine vine. And from that, we see, and we'll just go on into verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. What we see here then is essentially there are two types of branches that we're finding. There's branches that are not bearing fruit, which essentially would be dead, and there's branches that are bearing fruit. Now, of course, the ones that are dead are taken away by the pruner. This is true when it comes to plants, and it's true when it comes to the Lord and to his followers. If we are not bearing fruit, if we have become dead on the vine or dead in the tree, the tree will be hurt if we remain there, and we will be removed. That doesn't mean that we cannot come back to the tree. We would not whether we would be basically just like any new Christian. We could certainly come back to become a part of that tree, but we are removed at the time. Of course, also the good fruit, the good branches continue to be pruned. And again, anybody who wants to make a comment about pruning in a couple of minutes, feel free to do so, especially if you have an idea that relates to how it would connect spiritually. If you want to give a lesson on pruning, I guess you can, but the main thing is how it would also relate to the spiritual things. We know that in general, even healthy leaves and healthy branches need to be cut back. They need to be directed in certain ways, or they will just kind of overflow but not really produce the fruit that they can. So they continue to be pruned to produce the best kinds of fruits that we can find. You know, and it's here that I might make a couple of comments. I'm going to just read a couple of comments that Barnes had made in his commentary relating to this that I find interesting, especially relating to the idea of purging or pruning. God purifies all true Christians so they are more useful. Here's the thing I also want to compare this to. You know, I've noticed this more in the last 2 or 3 years. It's been going on for years, and I've noticed it some. But I've noticed things with children as well. And take, for instance, in this congregation, as some of the children are growing up. Now, some are young enough that I haven't seen any pruning or purging at all. But right now, I think it's interesting to kind of think of the connection here. Pruning or purging can be a positive thing, or it can be a negative thing. And whether parents realize it or not exactly in that way, all the time they are doing that. They are encouraging their children and the things that they're doing right, and they are discouraging their kids from things that they shouldn't be doing. And I've observed it, and it's interesting, and we'll make a couple more comments as we go through this. But think of these comments, too, in relation to children and parents, but also to Christians. So some of these additional comments. He takes away what hinders. He teaches them. He excites them. Makes them more pure in motive and in life. Is that what you want to do with your children too? Do you try to take away that which would hinder them? Do you want to teach them to bring excitement to them about life in general, but especially about spiritual things? Making them more pure in motive and in life. He does this through the influence of His Spirit in sanctifying them, purifying motives, teaching them the beauty of holiness, inducing stronger devotion to the Lord. Do we want to train up our children in terms of teaching them the beauty of holiness and also of stronger devotion to the Lord? He does this by taking away that which opposes their usefulness. I'll read that again. That's kind of a long idea, but it's very, very true. He does this by taking away that which opposes their usefulness, however painful it may be. He removes objects which bind our affection so we can feel more dependent upon Him and live more to His honor. There's several additional comments that could be made about purging or pruning, but to me it's kind of interesting that even in the youngest years of our life, you as parents are also purging and pruning in terms of, you can see it, as children may do something when they're 2 years old, but when they're three, if they've been guided a certain way, they may not be doing that as much. The same is going to hold true in later years, still while under the parents, but also, of course, we can move it to the idea of Christians and adults also. So coming back to the verse that we've been talking about, verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Any comments on the verse itself, or any of the comments that I had kind of made in relation to this, whether it's parents and children, or whether it's Christians as well?
I get thinking about doing the gardening stuff, and you plant more seeds than you really need, and then you got to go back and pull up, you know what I'm saying, make sure there's some space between your plants and stuff. And that's always been really hard for me to do. But the thing about it is, if you don't do it, it's going to stunt the growth of what you have, and you'll end up with a lot less than if you didn't do it. And I get to thinking about, you get to think about your life, there's a lot of good things. For example, work is a good thing. It's good for us to be able to work. But if you become a workaholic, that's going to be less productive than if you, you know what I'm saying, than if you kind of prune that back and make sure you had time to do some of those things that are, that could be more important, you know, like maybe being with your family, or be sure you have time to serve the Lord like you should. I mean, and we could go on and on with several things like that, but I mean, that's an example. And sometimes it's really hard to do, especially for people that are got that propensity to just got to be on the go, you know what I'm saying? It's hard for them kind of people, that a person like that, to make themselves cut back. And I suspect that every one of us have areas like that that's very difficult for us to do, but you just got to force yourself to do it.
Right.
And in the Lord, I mean, in a way, it's Him doing it, because it's His instruction that tells us what to do. So I'm saying that our love for Him is what allows us to prune ourselves.
To prune ourselves, and of course, to be pruned too. I was using the idea earlier of parents, but of course, the Father, our Father who is our Father. Of course, that sounds like a repetitive statement, but as He is our Father, the same example, the same idea is present then, that He uses some of the same techniques that we may use to help our own children to be pruned. He would do it in a spiritual sense. Continuing comments?
It reminded me of Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Karen, do you ever think of yourself as pruning when you're doing some things, I mean, with your own children? You may not have thought of it.
Right, I hadn't thought of it.
But do you see a connection there?
Sure.
I mean, to me, it's kind of interesting. And that's why it's interesting when I sit there and you observe things in front of you, when you stand at the back and you observe things, and it's all good. But, you can just see the kind of the care that parents give to their children and the patience that they give. And sometimes, I've not really seen a SWAT here, but sometimes a SWAT that may be needed along the way too.
This definitely applies to children, but I think this passage is more written for the church than it is for parents and children.
Well, I agree. One of the reasons I brought that up is that's something that we can observe. That's something that we can see, which makes it more easily relatable, but at the same time, you're right. I mean, it is a higher order type thing with this too. And the thing about this is, these are words that Jesus, as we know, beginning in chapter 13, He is speaking to His apostles on the night in which He was betrayed. This is part of that same speech, or some of the same sayings to His apostles. In some ways, then, these sayings are directed especially to His apostles. But I think, in general, almost all of these comments are very applicable to us as Christians too. I'll go ahead and move to verse 3, and if anybody has any other comments you want to come back to, feel free to do that too. But now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And let's go back to the idea of the apostles here, because in general we have Jesus before the 12. You are clean. You have been purged. You have been purified. If you think about the apostles, were they also being trained along the way? Here you had two of them, the one to sit on the right hand and on the left. They still had some misgivings. They still were confused about certain things. There was still definitely instruction that they needed to receive. And they had been receiving it. They'd been purged. They'd been purified along the way. And now you've been clean. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Through the instruction, through the teaching, through the power of this word. You are clean. You are prepared for a work that, as He is soon to go away, they are going to take a greater role in this. But can we turn around and apply this to us too? Are we clean then through the word that He has given to us? Are we prepared to go forward in His work as well? I think it could be applied either way. Any additional comments on verses 1, 2, or 3?
I think, Kevin, especially that verse 3 is really setting this whole brace of verses up to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt. I mean, it's very certain, he's talking, as Mike said, to people who are in Christ, people who are true Christians.
Yes.
And so that makes this scripture a very good probative statement, or with evidence that even though that you, when you are in the vine, you can be cut off, which goes against the Calvinist doctrine of that there is unconditional security.
Right.
So this is a really difficult one for them to handle, because there's no doubt. It's not talking about someone who just say they're in the church, but really not. These people are connected to the vine, and they will be cut off unless the branch abides in the vine.
Yes.
And then Jesus will abide in you. Well, that's conditional.
Right.
The main point he's talking about here, the focal point, is the bearing of fruit. That's the criteria for pruning or not pruning. So there has to be fruit. You could be a vigorous, growing, healthy branch, but if you don't bear fruit, you still get pruned off. You have to bear fruit to remain in the vine. I think that's one of the key points there. You have somebody, of course, if you're growing vigorously, your potential for bearing fruit is great, but you can't just continue to do that and not bear fruit, or else you'll be pruned off.
Okay. As we move to verse 4, there becomes, and this really goes right into what Duane was saying as well. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. This brings the most obvious picture to our mind that can be brought. And that is, if you have a tree, or a vine, either one, and you have, here's the tree and the trunk as it goes up, and whether it's one or two or three branches that are cut off. If a branch is off, is it ever going to produce fruit in any way, shape, or form? How long is it going to continue to live? It's basically dead immediately. It may still look alive for an hour. But the point is, almost immediately, it's also going to be very apparent that branch is no longer alive. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Now, and as I stop to think about this, to me, the idea, I'm just going to use those first few words, abide in me, and I in you. If you were to narrow down the idea of the Christian life, there could be a few short phrases like that you could use. But this is one that's extremely important. How do you serve as a Christian? And let's replace the word serve with live. How do you live as a Christian? Only by what? The first three words. Abide in me. And as I was just kind of focusing on that in preparation for this lesson, you know, to me, and I mean, I'm just going to make some comments about some of these things. Take for instance, I'm going to go back and remind you of the very first temptation and sin. As God says to Adam, you can eat of all the fruit of these trees, but of this fruit of this tree you cannot eat of. And if you do, you will what?
Surely die.
Okay, you shall die. Well, of course, the serpent came and tempted them and said, oh, if you eat of that, you will what? You won't die. To me, in a sense, we could compare that to what we have right here. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch, you cannot bear fruit unless you stay in me, unless you stay in the vine. Well, basically, Satan comes along, and let's say a person is growing up, and we'll say right now that they're on the edge of adulthood. Now, Satan tempts us all. But Satan comes up and says to a person, oh, this isn't true. You can abide outside of Christ and still bear a lot of fruit. You can abide outside of Christ and still do many great works. And the person looks at that and they say, well, look, here's this person. As I look around, there's lots of people who are doing lots of good things. There's lots of good works that are being done. So I can go out there and do those things that I don't necessarily need to abide in Christ. I'm going to use an example that I've never used before. I've given sermons for 25 years and I've never used my brother as an example in a sermon or in a class. And before I say anything, I think all of us can think of people close to us, people that we may have grown up with or other situations, that have not chosen to follow this idea. Three words. Abide where? Abide in me. As my brother was going into his formative adult years, one of the things he saw about the church that we weren't doing enough of is we weren't doing enough to help the poor. He became more of a social, more of the social gospel idea. You need to help the poor. You need to do this and this and this. And is there any truth to that? Sure, we need to do what we can, whether individually or whether the church. But in seeing this, could he also look around him and see all the other things that, you know, and really he began focusing on a lot of good works. He went to Nicaragua. He helped a lot of third world countries. One of his minors, if I remember right, was economic development in third world countries. And he spent a lot of time helping the downtrodden and doing a lot of good things. Is there fruit that he has borne in his life overall? Yes. Has he continued to abide in the Lord? No. Therefore, while it may be good fruit, and there's things that are worthy of congratulations, I guess you could say, they still, if they are not, if we haven't abode in the Lord, or we did not abide in the Lord, it's not bearing the fruit that we need to. And we can look around, we can think of Bill and Melinda Gates. Bill Gates is one of the wealthiest people in the world. Have they done some great things? The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. I believe probably the wealthiest foundation, helped by being funded by one of the wealthiest men, and they go out and do great things. And I don't know their relation to the Lord, and I'm not trying to make any comment on that. But we could go and work with that and do all sorts of great things in countries. Here we've got, in this area, we've got a great, something that's very, very good related to the Pitt family. When you got, of course, Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie go worldwide and do good works there. We've got Doug Pitt here who helps with Care to Learn, helps with schools and providing things. And we could be very involved in that. And that's not to comment anything in any way on any work in relation to that. But the point is, we could become involved very much in those things. But what are those three words from verse 4 again? Abide in me. All of the other things that we may do, and so the point is, Satan may come along and say, well, as you go on and you see this verse, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except to abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I'll go on with verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. There are people who basically have gone away from the Lord and said, well, I can bear fruit. Look at all the fruit that Melinda Gates may bear. Look at the fruit that whatever organization you may say, or whatever other people, whether Christians or not, that is not the point necessarily. But the point is that, yes, there may be good works other places, but while Satan may tempt us to say, well, look, just like he said earlier, you won't die. He may say, well, you can bear much fruit outside of the Lord. Are there people who fall to that? Yes. And now, I mean, in your own case, if you're thinking about people that you've known or have been close to, whether it's family or friends or people you grew up with, they may not have taken the same journey that I mentioned with my own family member. They may have taken a very different journey. And it may be a very different way that they may or may not abide in the Lord. But ultimately, that question comes to all of us. All of us have to ultimately decide, am I going to continue to abide in Christ? I'll open this up in a minute too, but I found it interesting. I'm going to read one other thing to you. During the time I should have been preparing for this lesson, I got distracted and was looking up some things on this Duck Dynasty thing as well. I wasn't actually looking for this particular article, but I actually, in the meantime, came across the GQ article that had been written. Now, I'm not going to read much of it, but I found it interesting, the last two paragraphs. And the only reason this came to my mind, I had kind of perused through this earlier, and then when I was kind of focusing later on this idea of abide in me, I was reminded of something that he had written at the end of this. Keeping in mind the idea of abiding. The author of this and the guy named Phil Robinson, who is a part of Duck Dynasty, had spent some time together. I don't know if it was an afternoon or a day or what, but as the interview took place. And now they're about to separate. Here's the first paragraph describing Phil Robertson and what he was going to be doing soon. We hop back into the ATV and plow toward the sunset back to the Robertson home. There will be no family dinner tonight, no cameras in the house, no rowdy squirrel hunting stories from back in the day. There will be only the realest version of Phil Robertson, hosting a private Bible study with a woman who, according to him, has been on cocaine for years and is making her decision to repent. I'm going to point her in the right direction. So as they're about to part, this is one person who is going to be spending the evening in a Bible study with a lady. One-on-one. Maybe. I mean, there could be more, but kind of the idea is, again, going back to that very focused idea of here is a tree or a trunk, and here is a branch that comes from it. Okay? And this passage. Here we have this as well. Now, here's where the author of the story is going. Well, I'll continue on because there's a little bit more that Phil Robertson is saying too. It's the direction he would like to point everyone, back to the woods, back to the pioneer spirit, back to God. Why don't we all go back to the old days, he asked me at one point. But now, I'm afraid I must get out of the ATV and go back to where I belong, back to the godless part of America that Phil is determined to save. When I read this through the first time, I mean, I was just kind of glancing through it, but that last line had kind of stuck in me, and I kind of remembered it. But here is the idea of abiding in Christ or not abiding in Christ. What was that last phrase again? I'm afraid I must get out of the ATV, and I must go back to where I belong. Here is the author of the story saying this is where he belongs, back to the what? Back to the godless part of America that Phil is determined to save. To me, that's not something I would ever want to write. But you know, as he writes this, in essence, he's kind of writing in jest about this man and what he's going to be doing tonight and what his life is about. But I'm going to go back to all the people. I'm going to go back to the masses. And this isn't a slam on New York City, but probably back to New York, probably back to where everybody is and to where most people would think this is normal. This is what I'm doing. Abiding in Christ or not abiding in Christ. Back to the godless part of America where I belong. And you know, the sad part is, especially for those who have grown up in the church or those who have been led in terms of Christian principles, it's sad to think that rather than choosing to abide in Christ, their place is now in the what part of America that began with a G? The godless part of America. Comments or thoughts?
Back about around Thanksgiving time in our bulletin, Larry and Gleason had an article they put in there about, the question was, is God in it? And the article was about Solomon. And Solomon has all these things in life that he says is vanity. They're all vanity. And the reason that they're all vanity is because God wasn't in it. And then when he gets to the end of Ecclesiastes, he basically says that here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Well, for those that fear God and keep his commandments, work's not vanity. You know, when people die, that's not vanity. You know, all the things he mentions through the book of Ecclesiastes is really not vanity if God's in it. But when God's not in it, it's as vain can be. Because we're not stuck to the vine.
Exactly. And putting it back, connecting it back to this, exactly, when you're not abiding in Christ. Mike.
What I had to say kind of goes along with what Bob just said, and to what you said a while ago about people who are not part of the church but do good works, give money, give food, give of their time, etc. You know, it says here in these first five verses, to paraphrase it, that if you're in Christ, you will bear fruit. If you're not in Christ, you will not bear fruit. Okay? So if we're not in the church, we can be doing good things, but we're not bearing fruit for God. And this fruit, I think, is the production of righteousness. We are helping other people come to God. And unless we do works in the name of Jesus, that's not fruit. So those people who give of their time, their money, their effort, whatever, while it may be a good thing physically, it's not fruit. Because ultimately, how long does that last?
Right.
It lasts, Solomon said, it's just a vapor, or life's just a vapor. But if we help them get the real fruit, that lasts forever. So I think there's a difference in, I know there is, in, you know, this fruit that he's talking about here in first five verses is
spiritual fruit.
I mean,
fruit,
it could include some physical things, yes, but ultimately it's the spiritual. Just like, why did Jesus do the miracles? Why did he heal? Why did he feed? To bring them to the spiritual truth, not just to heal them. I mean, he had compassion on them, but you know, he could have kept him from dying. He didn't do that, though.
Right. And all of this, too, what brings to my mind is we've focused on one of the main points of the book of John is the idea of belief, right? These things are written that you may believe. And how are we connected to the vine? Through belief, through faith. It becomes a very tight connection, a tight bond. Other comments or thoughts on any of this? Correct.
Pruned.
Yeah. It was definitely pruned. Was Jesus in the process of pruning him later? I believe it's in the 20th or 21st chapter of John when he says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" That was a part of that.
Paul was probably continually pruned because he couldn't get rid of his infirmity in the flesh. You know, he said, it's a thorn in my flesh to remind me of Satan.
My what is sufficient for you?
Grace.
My grace is sufficient for you. How do we learn that? Through pruning, it would seem. We'll go ahead and just look at verses 4 and 5 to see if there's any other comments then with that. Abide in me, I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Any other comments or thoughts on any of this?
Back in John 6 and 26, Jesus answered them and said, this is when he was showing the miracles, remember, and he fed the thousands. And he says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. I think this shows a comparison between being in the branch or out of the branch.
They didn't
those that were just seeking physical food weren't in the branch.
Right. The rest of this, verses 6 through 11, certainly is important ideas. There's connections. Most of the connections are similar to this. That's why I went ahead and spent the majority of the time in the first five verses. But to me, I found as I considered this, meditated on it, and studied for it, that a very key idea in your life and in mine are those three words. What? Abide in me. As we leave this morning and spend our week doing what we need to do, may this be a continued motto for us, to always abide in Christ and allow Him to abide in us.